Welcome to Theology in Progress. I'm your host, Jordan Apodaca. In this series, I'm tracing for you my own theological journey with God. I'm going to talk today about what I learned about God from A.W. Tozer. And I should clarify, when I say theological journey, I'm including within theology both the spiritual, the personal, the intellectual, the emotional, the practical. So this isn't going to just be intellectual. This episode in particular is very devotional. So who's A.W. Tozer? He was born in 1897 and died in 1963 at the age of 66. He was a pastor in downtown Chicago. He entered the ministry without either high school or college training. So what did he do? This comes from the front of the book. It kind of explains in the preface, I guess, or the foreword, just a little bit of information about Tozer. So, quote, Tozer educated himself by years of diligent study and a constant prayerful seeking of the mind of God. With Tozer, seeking truth and seeking God were one and the same thing. For example, when he felt he needed an understanding of the great English works of Shakespeare. So just pause for a second. Why would he ever feel he needed that? How many pastors do you know who suddenly in their career think, dang it, I feel like my ministry is lacking, or my relationship with God is off because I don't know Shakespeare? And this is especially powerful coming from Tozer because, as we will see, he is so single-minded in pursuing God. Anyway, when he felt that way, he decided to, quote, read them through on his knees, asking God to help him understand their meaning. This procedure was typical of his method of self-education. So I just find this remarkable that he was so self-educated that he approached it so spiritually. He was a man of unbelievable devotional life as well. He would literally spend hours in prayer. And it was said that at the prayer meetings at his church, they became somewhat awkward because people didn't want to pray after him. It was one of those things like with a great speech. If someone gives a great speech, you don't want to be the one who has to follow that act. And I don't know if using the word act is accurate here, because it makes it sound like Tozer was performing. But what's just incredible is that after he prayed, people said that it was such a powerful prayer, so holy, that they didn't feel like they could follow it. And I actually came to learn later that Tozer was perhaps overly devoted to his spiritual practices. He often made his wife even feel like a fraud because he was so holy and she was not. His wife was interviewed and she made comments about how Tozer definitely loved Jesus, but she wasn't so sure that he loved her. And this should be a slight warning up front when it comes to approaching Tozer as a role model. Yes, he did definitely love Jesus, but he tended to approach his spiritual life in a way that cut him off from the people he was called to love. As Justin Taylor, a Christian blogger, comments, after all, if his piety could spend several hours in prayer and also rationalize his failure at home, then it should raise questions about his approach to piety. This account of A.W. Tozer comes from another blogger, Tim Chalice. He says, during the 1930s, Tozer read voraciously, and he also developed a magnificent obsession to be in Christ's presence, just to worship him and to be with him. Yet he was a man who was emotionally and spiritually distant from his own wife. He had a routine. Aiden, so that's what the A stands for, A.W. Tozer. Aiden found his fulfillment in reading, preparing sermons, preaching, and weaving travel into his demanding and exciting schedule, while Ada, his wife, learned to cope. She dutifully washed, ironed, cooked, and cared for the little ones, and developed the art of shoving her pain deep down inside. Most of the time, she pretended there was no hurt, but when it erupted, she usually blamed herself for not being godly enough to conquer her longing for intimacy from an emotionally aloof husband. So these are some great warnings up front before we get into the content of what I learned about God from Tozer, to not let our spiritual practices give us an excuse for not loving other people. You know, this is the lesson of 1 John, like the lesson in my mind, that if we don't actually love other people, that's not a true love for God. And I'm not saying that Tozer's love wasn't genuine. I don't know him. I don't know how to interpret all of the things that happened between him and his wife, but it's a very clear warning. So you know what you're getting into with Tozer. He was a man who was so obsessed with knowing God that he tended to neglect his earthly responsibilities. In my mind, he was a medieval monk dropped into downtown Chicago. His value comes precisely in his ability to call us from our earthly affairs and to consider the heavens. I don't think he's a good teacher for how to live a practical day-to-day life, but the man played the role of a prophet in my life and in many people's lives, calling us to remember that there is more. this prophetic tone really comes out in the very first pages of The Pursuit of God, which is the main book I'm going to be talking about. He says, this is how the book begins. I feel like I need a dramatic voice for it. In this hour of all but universal darkness, one cheering gleam appears. Within the fold of conservative Christianity, there are to be found increasing numbers of persons whose religious lives are marked by a growing hunger after God himself. They are eager for spiritual realities and will not be put off with words, nor will they be content with correct interpretations of the truth. They are athirst for God, and they will not be satisfied till they have drunk deep at the fountain of living water. So that's Tozer for you. But let me back up for a minute and explain how I first came into contact with him. I was in high school. I had been through a phase in my life of being pretty darn apathetic toward God and spiritual things. I no longer cared to read my Bible or pray or to see God in any way. I remember always enjoying my time at church and even feeling close to God there. But it was as if during the week, I just couldn't care less whether God was in my life or not. Or maybe I just didn't even know that God was truly accessible during my day-to-day life. I don't really know what it was, but it just wasn't something that I was concerned with at all. But one day, a friend of mine named Ben, I don't know if Ben, if you're listening to this, which you're probably not, but even if you were, I don't know if you would remember this, you gave me a book called The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. And up until that point, I had enjoyed almost none of the books I had ever read. I found them boring. I liked the Inheritance series, if you've listened or read those, with Aragorn. Those were fun. Really not the best books, but I enjoyed them at the time. But literally, besides those couple of books in that series, I didn't enjoy a single book I'd read until this one. This book blew my mind away. Why did this book blow my mind? Well, there were four kind of steps that I saw in it that helped me understand how I could actually know God better for myself. And the first step is really developing a hunger for God. This book taught me spiritual or a holy discontent, I think he says at one point. He writes about those who, while they love the altar and delight in the sacrifice, are yet unable to reconcile themselves to the continued absence of fire. Have you ever been in a church like that? The words are read, the truths are communicated, the songs are sung, the prayers are uttered, and not a single heart is changed. Not a single tear is shed. Where is the life? Where is the fire? So what does this do for us? Is Tozer just being negative and pessimistic? No, he's helping to create hunger. He's calling out the emperor who has no clothes and saying, why are things this way? Why is it that we can go to church and come back and be among Christians and not ever stir one another on to actually know God better, to actually encounter his presence in our lives? He's creating hunger. This is what Jesus says. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Are you hungry for more? Because I wasn't, but Tozer helped me to want more, to realize that more of God was possible. Here's one of the shocking things. Tozer mentions that in many churches, a man who is saved and kind of brought into the church is, quote, specifically taught to be satisfied and is encouraged to be content with little. Isn't this the case? This is true. I've been in so many churches where people will do a backflip if you have a 15-minute quiet time in the morning. And that's just a stupid name to call it anyway. Like, how can you expect people to take it seriously when you call it quiet time? Anyway, but seriously, the expectations are so low, especially in youth groups. It shocks me. He talks about men of the breaking hearts who had a quality about them not known nor understood by common men. They habitually spoke with spiritual authority. They had been in the presence of God, and they reported what they saw there. They were prophets, not scribes. For the scribe tells us what he has read, and the prophet tells us what he has seen. We are overrun today with orthodox scribes, but the prophets, where are they? And this really spoke to me at that point in my life. I was in churches where orthodoxy was so, so highly valued, and yet having a felt experience of God meant nothing, it seemed. To this day, I sometimes talk to people who never had a religious experience while reading the Bible, which I think is what Tozer is getting at here, that there are people who aren't just scribes who write down what they have heard, but there are people who enter into the veil, which has been torn down through the body of Christ, enter into the Holy of Holies and have seen God for themselves. And yet some people, they say they've never had this type of experience. And they've heard people like Tozier talk about dwelling in God's presence and beholding God, and they just get discouraged or cynical because they've never experienced it. And I don't know what to tell you. I really don't. I wish it was easier, but I think that the norm really is supposed to be for us to sense and feel God's presence while we read scripture and pray and worship and just going through our lives. And this doesn't mean it will be all the time. It doesn't mean that it will always be obvious. I think people trip themselves up by overthinking whether a certain emotion or feeling came from within or from God. And my advice is to just not worry about it. In my mind, it's clear when it's from God, but it isn't overwhelmingly clear. God's presence is calming. It's small. It's the still small voice. It isn't something that's going to overwhelm you. And this comes up when I even talk to people who used to be Christians and aren't, or who have been open to the idea of becoming a Christian but never did, because they say they expect God's presence to be clear. They say, if I could just pray and open myself up to God and he would appear to me, then I would know and I'd believe. But it's just not, it's just not that concrete. It's not that clear. But it's discernible. I don't know how to wrap my hands around this, how to wrap my words around this, but there's this balance between saying, I can't say with 100% certainty that this is God, but I know that it is. Anyway, other people kind of object to this in a different way. They think God is knowable in a sense because they interpret God as kind of everything or in a pantheistic way. And I'm reminded of something C.S. Lewis said. So this is a longer quote from him. He says, "It is always shocking to meet life where we thought we were alone. Look out, we cry, it's alive. And therefore, this is the very point at which so many draw back. I would have done so myself if I could, and proceed no further with Christianity. An impersonal God? Well and good. A subjective God of beauty, truth, and goodness inside our own heads? Better still. A formless life force surging through us, a vast power which we can tap? Best of all. But God himself? Alive? Pulling at the other end of the cord? Perhaps approaching at an infinite speed, the hunter, king, husband? That is quite another matter. There comes a moment when the children who have been playing at burglars hush suddenly. Was that a real footstep in the hall? There comes a moment when people who have been dabbling in religion, man's search for God, suddenly draw back. Supposing we really found him. We never meant it to come to that. Worse still, supposing he had found us." I love that quote. This idea that there might be something alive out there, someone alive, that God isn't just this idea, but is a, not just a force, but a person, a presence. Other people object to this and say that, well, I'm more of a rational type. I don't really experience God this way. That's for more emotional people. And I reject that outright. This isn't about emotion or lack of emotion. This is about a lived experience with a person. Like, if you have known a person, if you know a human being, you know what it's like. This is something that Tozier really emphasized in one of the first chapters. He says, we have almost forgotten that God is a person, and it is inherent in personality to be able to know other personalities. But full knowledge of one personality by another cannot be achieved in one encounter. It is only after long and loving mental intercourse that the full possibilities of both can be explored. So the reason we can expect to have a personal encounter with God is because God is a person. So are you a reason-oriented person, a thinker? Great, so am I. You still know what it's like to have a relationship with someone. God is calling you to the same thing. He wants to know you and love you. This God, says Tozier, waits to be wanted. The second step that Tozier helped me understand was that we need to embrace the simple path. So how do we seek God? After we've become hungry for God's presence in our lives, how do we seek him? In simplicity. He says we must simplify our approach to him. We must strip down to essentials, and they will be found to be blessedly few. This is something that Peter Kraft, a Catholic philosopher whom I love to read, he emphasizes it all the time. In a recent interview with Matt Frad, he was asked, so how can people actually improve their prayer lives? And Peter Kraft refused to answer. He says there is no technique to love. You can use techniques and technology and all kinds of other situations. Techniques are great for, you know, learning how to move a heavy item from one object, from one place to another, or for getting the lights to come on in houses. That's what technology and techniques are great for. But there are no steps on how to love your girlfriend or boyfriend. There are no steps or there's not a manual on how to please your lover. And in the same way, there is no ABCs of how to talk to God in prayer. You just do it. So you first must recognize that there is a real God, a real person in this universe who longs to be known, who is inviting you in to be known. And I should clarify really quickly that I believe this is only possible through Christ. I believe it's only through Christ tearing down the wall of enmity that we are able to approach God. So, but we must recognize that that's a real possibility. And then second, we must embrace the simple path. But then third, we must die to ourselves. We must be willing to give up everything else. He talks about the difference between having things and possessing things. We need to give up the sense of possession, of ownership, of saying mine. This is what Jesus says when he talks about those who are poor in spirit, I believe. Tozer says, these blessed poor are no longer slaves to the tyranny of things. Instead, they know the blessedness of possessing nothing. And he illustrates this with the story of Abraham and his sacrifice of Isaac. He suggests that Isaac had become an idol to Abraham and, quote, God stepped in to save both father and son from the consequences of an uncleansed love. By the end of the story, Abraham was changed. Tozer says he had everything, but he possessed nothing. So I have this laptop and iPad and phone and Yeti microphone that I'm recording from and this office I'm recording in and even these vocal cords that I'm speaking with. But the moment I start saying mine and clenching my fist around them, I possess them and they possess me. So what can you do? You need to pray specifically, says Tozer, for the evil root of selfishness to be yanked out by God. Quote, it may be you will need to become specific to name things and people by their names one by one. If you will become drastic enough, you can shorten the time of your travail from years to minutes and enter the good land long before the slower brethren who coddle their feelings and insist upon caution in dealing with God. In dying to yourself, you need to throw caution to the wind. You need to be willing to give up absolutely everything that your soul is trying to lay claim on and saying, this is mine. I can't give up this identity. And so I'm just trying to think through for myself, like, what would this look like? And I think for me, a lot of it would be, I mean, technological items that I have, my phone, my laptop, a lot of it would also be more, I don't know what it would be, aspirational. Like, I want to be successful at X, or I want to accomplish some goal. And Tozer reminds me, no, like, that cannot be something you identify with. That can't be something that you possess as integral to yourself. You need to be willing to let all of that go. Because, quote, the ancient curse will not go out painlessly. And so he offers some ways to help us pray. Father, I want to know thee, but my cowardly heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part with them without inward bleeding, and I do not try to hide from thee the terror of the parting. Show us how to die, that we may rise again to newness of life. So step three, you need to die. This is what Jesus says. Pick up your cross and follow me, because every day you're going to die. Every day there's going to be something in you that wants to live that needs to die. And this doesn't mean that every single impulse that you have is bad. The Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit is changing the way you think. The Holy Spirit is giving you good impulses, good thoughts, good desires. And yet any time that there is this sense of possession, of clinging to things, of wanting them to be yours, that needs to die every single day. So far, the steps have basically been this. You first develop a hunger for God. Even if you don't really feel like you want God right now, you might want to want God. And that's a good enough starting point. You develop that hunger within you for God. Second, you devote to pursuing him simply, not depending on a certain method, but just pursuing God. Third, you're willing to give up absolutely anything that stands in that way. And then step four is just look upon God. Tozer says, we have in our hearts organs by means of which we can know God as certainly as we know material things through our five senses. So he's basically arguing for the idea that we have a spiritual organ, a spiritual sense perception of sorts that with which we can see God, we can perceive God. He would never say, I think it's obvious from reading the book, that he would never think that God can be seen in any physical way. He can't be seen in any complete way, but we can catch glimpses of God in our soul. And he expands on this, kind of gives it biblical grounding by comparing two passages of scripture. So in the Old Testament, there's a story where a bunch of snakes are unleashed on the Israelites as punishment for their sin, and they're all beginning to die. So God has Moses make a serpent of brass, and the command is that if anyone looks at that serpent, he'll be saved. Then we fast forward to the New Testament in John 3, and Jesus says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Tozer comments, "If someone were reading these two passages for the first time, he would notice that look and believe are synonymous terms. Looking on the Old Testament serpent is identical with believing on the New Testament Christ. That is, the looking and the believing are the same thing. And he would understand that while Israel looked with external eyes, believing is done with the heart. I think he would conclude," says Tozer, "that faith is the gaze of a soul upon a saving God." Faith is the gaze of a soul upon a saving God. And this lines up with what I see in Scripture. In Isaiah, we read, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth." John the Baptist cries out, "Behold the Lamb of God." This is where we get our life, from beholding God. It's as if when we see him, all of our problems are removed. And remember, what makes this incredible is that God is everywhere. He says, quote, "We need never shout across the spaces to an absent God. He is nearer than our own soul, closer than our most secret thoughts." So what makes someone great, spiritually speaking? Tozer raises this question at one point. He says, "The one vital quality that all of the great men and women of the faith had in common was spiritual receptivity. Something in them was open to heaven, something that urged them Godward. They differed from the average person in that when they felt the inward longing, they did something about it. They acquired the lifelong habit of spiritual response. They were not disobedient to the heavenly vision." A really practical way of how to turn the eyes of your heart toward God is this. Whenever you feel the slightest tremor of the Holy Spirit, so think of like a really light earthquake. I don't know if you've ever felt one before, but it's not something that's very obvious. But if you're paying attention or you're kind of still when it happens, you can feel this slight rumbling. Whenever you feel the Holy Spirit coming on you in that way, just stop. Take it in and respond. Actually do something about it. One of the funniest things that happens to me sometimes is I will feel gratitude about something and I'll think, oh, I should thank God for this. But then instead of just doing it in that moment, I think, oh man, I'm such an awful Christian. Why don't I thank God more often for things? I'll be sure to start doing that. I'll add that to my to-do list. Like, what? No, that is stupid. The moment that the Spirit comes upon you in any way at all, even if you just think the Spirit comes upon you, you don't have to be certain about this. It could be like a 5%, 10%, 20% chance that you think that it's from God. Just do it. If that voice is speaking to you now saying, man, where have you been, my child? Why are you not speaking to me? Why are you not praying with me? Just stop. Pause this. Turn it off. Throw your phone away. I don't care. And respond to God. Whenever God begins to pull you to himself, respond. That really is the essence of what I've gotten from this book from A.W. Tozer and from other books as well, is that the spiritual life really comes down to being receptive to God's presence in everyday life. He says, "Many have found the secret of which I speak, and without giving much thought to what is going on within them, constantly practice this habit of inwardly gazing upon God. They know that something inside their heart sees God." And this reminds me of just some older saints that I've met, some older people who have this peace and this stillness and this steadiness, and the love of God just flows through them. And it's because they really have developed this habit of, they've died to the things of this world, their heart gazes upon God, and it's as simple as that. So, because you might ask me, the reason why I included that step of simplifying, taking the simple path, is you might ask me, okay, but how do I see God? How do I turn my eyes upon him in faith? You just do it. You have to just look. Look with your heart. I mentioned Peter Kraft earlier. He said he refuses to give methods. But in his book on prayer, which I'll get to at some point in this series, he does give one short method. He says that when we pray, we need to do three things. We need to stop. We need to look. We need to listen. We need to stop what we're doing. We need to die to ourselves. We need to look upon God with the eyes of faith, the inward spiritual organs that perceive God, and we need to listen. When I first read this book, it stoked a fire in me. The size of this inward flame which pursues God has grown at times and it has shrunk at times, but like a constant pilot flame, it's always there. This book really, really changed me. And I remember in high school after reading this, I would spend a long time with God in scripture each day. Oftentimes about a half hour in the morning and then like an hour later on at night. And I admit, Tozer did place a bit of guilt on me. Well, actually, I placed it on myself. I became legalistic about trying to make sure I was pursuing God and doing it right. But in a way, looking back, I hardly even care about that aspect of it. The important part was that I had actually learned to hunger for God. I had truly begun to taste Him, and nothing is better than that. So if you feel spiritually dry, please pick up a copy of this book. I think it's free on Kindle. Read it. Allow your soul to go deep with God. And the one caution I have, it really is to not take yourself too seriously, not become cynical, not become legalistic, not to even have too high of expectations. Just pursue God and let the results be what they are. If you feel a still, calm presence of God, just accept that as what it is. Go into your relationship with God without these expectations of how He has to meet you. He is the one who will meet you however He pleases. Don't try to control God as you pursue Him. Don't get annoyed, by the way, if your spouse or friends aren't being as serious as you are in your pursuit of God. Don't abandon them, like Tozer seemed to do with his wife. But do take the time to really pursue God. It's worth it. Thank you for listening to this show. If you like it, please leave a review and a rating on iTunes or wherever you listen to podcasts. It will help other people find the show. Peace.